You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Topic: false prophets. Title: faith, hope, and love. Being in the days of preparation, we see more and more arguments coming to the foreground, more financial crises, more religious discourse, more legalism in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, New International Version, 1984. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. More and more, our political and social leaders are pitting people against each other. We hear messages claiming that 80% of the people are in favor of tax hikes. Sorry, but I'm not one of them, and nobody I know is in favor of tax hikes. At the same time, there are rumors circulating about the removal of the homeowner's interest tax deduction and the elimination of deductions to charitable religious organizations. Included in this, the so-called favored tax hike will burden people more and more, making them increasingly dependent on the government. This will result in a growing number of disgruntled people, preparing a way in the nations for a new Messiah in our government. Provide them entertainment, give them some food, and they will love you. Julius Caesar. Julius was a well-educated Roman of a good family, but without large wealth. He became famous with the help of a rich friend because he procured food and games for the poor. Julius Caesar became famous by introducing food and games. But what is food and games? Julius Caesar built baths, amphitheaters, and circuses. The citizens could enjoy themselves here for free. In the baths, they could rest and wash themselves. In the amphitheater, the circus, and the Colosseum, it was different. There, they could enjoy themselves by watching how men, gladiators, fought against each other to the death. The citizens would then cheer like we do at football games. At these events, there was food and drink for free. That's why we call this all food and games. The emperors and other rulers gave them bread and games because by doing this, they prevented a revolt. Jesus told us to give to the government its fair share for its functioning and war chest. Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22, Amplified Bible. Then the Pharisees went and consulted and plotted together how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of consequences, and being afraid of no man. For you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. Tell us then what you think about this. Is it lawful to pay tribute, levied on individuals and to be paid yearly to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malicious plot, asked, "Why do you put me to the test and try to entrap me, you pretenders, hypocrites? Show me the money used for the tribute." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and title are these?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Pay therefore to Caesar the things that are due to Caesar, and pay to God the things that are due to God." When they heard it, they were amazed and marveled, and they left him and departed. The Acton Institute has this interesting little bit in one of their articles: "Whence comes the holiness of feeding the poor? Does it come from the food? Does it come from the poor? Does it come from the rich?" I submit that the holiness lies in the communion, the coming together of rich and poor, and that the feeding is simply a catalyst for something much bigger. Understand that food and feeding and poor are metaphors for need and aid and needy. Anyone who needs is poor, and anyone who can provide for the need is rich. Our pattern of social spending reflects this understanding. Social spending in the United States not only benefits the materially poor, it also benefits the uneducated via public schools, the sick via Medicare and veterans hospitals, the aged via Social Security, the spiritually needy via tax exemptions for churches, and a host of other social needs via tax deductions for contributions to nonprofit organizations that collectively espouse an entire spectrum of causes. The Economist, always on the lookout for motivations and behaviors, is interested in why more than half of the references to the poor use the word give and none of them use the word take. A reasonable possibility is that the holiness in providing for the poor requires giving, the willful act of re-enfranchising, of building community. Further, the giving is not a one-way relationship in which the rich freely give to the poor. The poor also freely respond to the gift, so that the resulting dynamic is not the rich bringing the poor back into community. Rather, the rich and the poor welcome each other into mutual community via the giving of gifts and the giving of thanks. When Jesus calls on the rich to feed the poor, it's because both of them are hungry. Jesus' poor are poor because they lack food. Jesus' rich are poor because they lack love. When we rely on the government to feed the poor, we dehumanize the poor by regarding them principally as needs to be met. Rather than encourage the poor to see gift through the eyes of thanks, mandated social programs teach the poor to see food through the eyes of entitlement. When we rely on the government to feed the poor, we dehumanize the rich by regarding them principally as revenue sources. Rather than encourage the rich to give out of love, mandated social programs teach the rich to resent the government's hand in their wallets. What we truly see happening is that we have a repeat of history, and Caesar again is providing the food and games. The ones that see this message of the false prophet, the enlightened, the educated, don't like it and speak out against it. Again, discourse and anger are created, completely against 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Or as it is translated in the King James Version, charity. Micah chapter 3, verses 9 to 12, King James Version. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob, and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood, and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, King James Version. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, Amplified Bible. And all who depend on the law, who are seeking to be justified by obedience to the law of rituals, are under a curse and doomed to disappointment and destruction. For it is written in the Scriptures, Cursed, accursed, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment, be everyone who does not continue to abide, live, and remain by all the precepts and commands written in the book of the law, and to practice them. Now it is evident that no person is justified, declared righteous, and brought into right standing with God through the law, for the Scripture says, The man in right standing with God, the just, the righteous, shall live by and out of faith, and he who through and by faith is declared righteous and in right standing with God shall live. But the law does not rest on faith, does not require faith, has nothing to do with faith, for it itself says, He who does them, the things prescribed by the law, shall live by them, not by faith. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, Amplified Bible. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed, of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Amplified Bible. So faith comes by hearing what is told, and what is heard comes by the preaching of the message that came from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6, and verse 23, Amplified Bible. Because of the hope of experiencing what is laid up, reserved, and waiting for you in heaven. Of this hope you heard in the past in the message of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you. Indeed, in the whole world the gospel is bearing fruit, and still is growing by its own inherent power, even as it has done among yourselves ever since the day you first heard and came to know and understand the grace of God in truth. You came to know the grace or undeserved favor of God in reality, deeply and clearly and thoroughly, becoming accurately and intimately acquainted with it. And this he will do, provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith in Christ, well grounded and settled and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings, the gospel, which you heard and which has been preached as being designed for and offered without restrictions to every person under heaven, and of which gospel ye, Paul, became a minister. The great Christian thinker C.S. Lewis wrote, The battle is between faith and reason on one side and emotions and imagination on the other. Supposing a man's reason once decides that the weight of evidence is for Christianity, I can tell that man what is going to happen to him in the next few weeks. There will come a moment when there is bad news, or he is in trouble, or is living among a lot of other people who do not believe it, and all at once his emotions will rise up and carry out a sort of blitz on his belief. Or else there will come a moment when he wants a woman, or wants to tell a lie, or feels very pleased with himself, or sees a chance of making a little money in some way that is not perfectly fair, some moment, in fact, at which it would be very convenient if Christianity were not true. Now, faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted, in spite of your changing moods. Make sure that, if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. That is why daily prayers and religious reading and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. What is hope? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. New International Version, 1984. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 to 25, King James Version. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. We do not want to merely see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else, which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. At present, we are on the outside, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the pleasures we see, but all the pages of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. We will put on glory, that greater glory of which nature is only the first sketch. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life, to press on to the other country and to help others do the same. What is love? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. New International Version, 1984. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John chapter 3, verse 16. New International Version, 1984. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 14, verse 31, Amplified Bible. But Satan is coming, and I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know, be convinced, that I love the Father, and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. Rise, let us go away from here. John chapter 17, verses 7 and 10, Amplified Bible. Now at last, they know and understand that all you have given me belongs to you, is really and truly yours. All things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours belong to me. And I am glorified in through them. They have done me honor. In them my glory is achieved. John chapter 14, verses 23-24. Amplified Bible. Jesus answered, "If a person really loves me, he will keep my word, obey my teaching, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, abode, special dwelling place with him. Anyone who does not really love me does not observe and obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear and heed is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me." John chapter 13, verses 34-35, Amplified Bible. "I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves." 1 John chapter 4, verses 7-8, Amplified Bible. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love springs from God. And he who loves his fellow man is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him, for God is love." Discernment. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1-3, New Century Version. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus, wanting to trick him. So they asked him to show them a miracle from God. Jesus answered, "At sunset, you say, 'We will have good weather, because the sky is red.' And in the morning, you say that it will be a rainy day, because the sky is dark and red. You see these signs in the sky and know what they mean. In the same way, you see the things that I am doing now, but you don't know their meaning. We do see the signs of the second coming, but we see nothing more than the weather of tomorrow." Jesus is coming. Don't act busy. Be busy. Study the Word. Share the Word. Jesus is coming. In these tumultuous times, it is imperative that we anchor ourselves in faith, hope, and love, the greatest of which is love. The world around us is fraught with division, political unrest, and social upheaval. Our leaders often seem more intent on sowing discord and manipulating public sentiment than on fostering genuine community and understanding. We are reminded of the days of Julius Caesar, where bread and circuses were used to pacify the masses, distracting them from the erosion of their freedoms and moral values. Yet, as followers of Christ, we are called to a higher standard. Jesus taught us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's, acknowledging the role of government, but never allowing it to replace our reliance on God. We must discern the difference between the temporary comforts offered by the world and the eternal hope we have in Christ. Our faith is not a passive acceptance, but an active pursuit of God's will, holding firm to his promises even when our emotions and circumstances tempt us to waver. Let us not be deceived by false prophets or swayed by the allure of worldly solutions to spiritual problems. Instead, let us embody the love that Jesus demonstrated, selfless, sacrificial, and transformative. By loving one another earnestly, we bear witness to the truth of the gospel and become beacons of hope in a darkening world. Now more than ever, we must study the Word diligently, share it boldly, and live it authentically. For Jesus is indeed coming, and we must be found faithful, steadfast in our hope, and overflowing with love. In these tumultuous times, it is imperative that we anchor ourselves in faith, hope, and love, the greatest of which is love. The world around us is fraught with division, political unrest, and social upheaval. Our leaders often seem more intent on sowing discord and manipulating public sentiment than on fostering genuine community and understanding. We are reminded of the days of Julius Caesar, where bread and circuses were used to pacify the masses, distracting them from the erosion of their freedoms and moral values. Yet, as followers of Christ, we are called to a higher standard. Jesus taught us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, acknowledging the role of government, but never allowing it to replace our reliance on God. We must discern the difference between the temporary comforts offered by the world and the eternal hope we have in Christ. Our faith is not a passive acceptance, but an active pursuit of God's will, holding firm to His promises even when our emotions and circumstances tempt us to waver. Let us not be deceived by false prophets or swayed by the allure of worldly solutions to spiritual problems. Instead, let us embody the love that Jesus demonstrated, selfless, sacrificial, and transformative. By loving one another earnestly, we bear witness to the truth of the gospel and become beacons of hope in a darkening world. Now more than ever, we must study the word diligently, share it boldly, and live it authentically. For Jesus is indeed coming, and we must be found faithful, steadfast in our hope, and overflowing with love. Conclusion. As we navigate these challenging times, let us remember that our true citizenship is in heaven. The earthly kingdoms will rise and fall, but the kingdom of God endures forever. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, representing His love and truth in a world that desperately needs both. This means standing firm in our convictions while reaching out with compassion to those around us. The signs of the times are evident, and the urgency of our mission cannot be overstated. We must not be passive observers, but active participants in God's redemptive plan. This involves not only personal holiness, but also engaging with society in a way that reflects God's justice and mercy. We cannot afford to be complacent or distracted by the bread and games of modern culture. Our hope is not anchored in governmental systems or human leaders, but in Jesus Christ, the solid rock. While we respect and pray for those in authority, our ultimate allegiance is to God. We must, therefore, exercise discernment, testing every message and policy against the unchanging Word of God. This spiritual vigilance protects us from deception and keeps us aligned with God's purposes. Community is essential in this journey. We are not lone soldiers, but part of the body of Christ, meant to support and encourage one another. Let us foster genuine relationships rooted in love, where we can grow together in faith and hold each other accountable. In doing so, we strengthen the church and amplify our impact on the world. In closing, may we be found faithful stewards of the gifts and responsibilities entrusted to us. Let us embrace faith, hope, and love, not just in words, but in actions that testify to the living God we serve. The world may be uncertain, but our future in Christ is secure. Let us press on with courage and conviction, ever mindful that Jesus is coming soon. As believers, we must stand firm in our Christian faith and uphold the biblical values that define us. When the time comes to vote, we should support candidates who honor God's design for marriage between one man and one woman, who uphold the sanctity of life from conception to natural death, and who promote purity, integrity, and righteousness. These values are not merely political stances, but core tenets of our faith that influence every aspect of our lives. By voting in alignment with our convictions, we not only exercise our civic duty, but also advance God's kingdom principles in our society. It is crucial that we pray for wisdom and discernment in these decisions, seeking God's guidance above all else. Our participation in the political process is another way we can be salt and light in the world, influencing culture for the glory of God. Let us also remember that true change begins in the heart and spreads outward. While laws and policies are important, the transformation of society ultimately depends on the transformation of individual lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us commit to sharing our faith boldly and living out the love of Christ in tangible ways. In unity and steadfastness, we can face the challenges ahead with confidence, knowing that God is with us. Let us hold fast to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Together, we can make a difference in our communities and our nation, shining the light of Christ in a world that desperately needs Him. May we be diligent in prayer, fervent in spirit, and unwavering in our commitment to God's truth. As we await the glorious return of our Savior, let us be found faithfully doing His will, advancing His kingdom and proclaiming His everlasting love. Amen.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.